Well, this spring here at Two Rivers, we've been working our way through a sermon series that we've been calling Open, and we've been looking at these ways that we can track and discover and share kind of the ongoing story of God's activity in our lives. And so it's been a fun series. We've been doing it about a month or a little bit more than that. I've got this week and next week to finish up. And so today we've got a real special treat. Rachel Britz is going to be sharing with us for most of the message. I'm just going to introduce some things here. But let me just tell you a little bit about what we're doing with this series again. If you're new with us, you haven't been around for a while. You know, one of the things that we hope for in the midst of Christian community is that we could be known and know others. It's such a huge part of what this thing called church is meant to be. We're just not coming to a building. It's so much about relationships. It's about that community building here among us. But it's not just about us. It's also about all those relationships that we have at school, at work, in our neighborhood, all of that. And so we've been exploring this last month or so, what it looks like to just live authentic, open lives, if we're trying to follow Jesus and have him at the center of our lives, that just naturally outflows in everything that we do. And so we've been having a number of people share their faith stories or little bits of that each week. Today, Rachel's going to actually just take the whole thing. I'm so happy about that. And she's going to share a little bit of her faith journey, some ways that God began to capture her heart to love and to serve people in need. And she just got back recently from a trip to Africa, and so she's going to share some stories from that. So why don't you go ahead and welcome Rachel Britz up. So excited to have you share, Rachel.
I'm tall enough. I don't need to stand on the platform. Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day. I'm really excited. My mom, actually, it's special for me for two reasons. My mom is here, number one, and it's my youngest daughter's 8th birthday today, so we have a very fun day in store. So as Brian mentioned, the last several weeks we've been going through this open series where a number of us have come up and shared different stories about the way that God has been moving in our lives. And so when Brian came to me a while ago and he wanted me to share how God has captured my heart for the poor and for justice issues. So I have a handful of stories that I just want to share with you about from my life from very early on until most recently. But my hope really is that I just want to highlight what I feel like God has spoken to me about. Three ways that you yourself can maybe look upon the story that he has started from the very beginning in your own lives and where he has you at now. Can I move this down? So I have to kind of maneuver with these different objects I have. For me, I feel like when Brian first brought this idea to me, I had to look way back at some of the things, some of the stories that has been happening in my life. And so the first story, as I recall, I was 11 years old. And how many of you guys remember the Jerry Lewis telethon? Yeah? It's like a tradition. Every memorial. Whoa, that was weird. But basically, I remember at 11 years old, standing in front of my television set and watching the Jerry Lewis telethon over Labor Day weekend and being so moved by the stories and the people that he was wanting to help and serve that I remember after standing there and just being so moved that I actually went to my mom and said, we need to do something. We need to make a difference. And so what I did over the next 9 months is I developed a festival or a carnival that I was going to have in my yard that was going to be a fundraising opportunity for the Jerry Lewis telethon. And so I just kind of had this realization this morning, seeing as how it's Mother's Day, that I just wanted to thank my mom because, you know, your children come to you with all these crazy ideas and it's easy to just be too busy or to overlook them, but my mom did not. She came alongside me. She said, you want to do this? Okay, let's do it. So I went to the bank president and got him to sponsor. I remember going to the Coca-Cola company, got bottles of Coke for our ring toss. My mom knew someone who had a pony, and they came, and we had pony rides. So all in all, we worked so hard. I gathered all my friends and all my mom's friends, and we put this one-day carnival on in our yard, and I think we raised like maybe $600. But that was the beginning of God. What he did for me standing in front of that television set is he put a burden on my heart. And he said that I wanted to be a part of it. I wanted to do something to make a difference. So fast forward. It would probably be about 11 years. I'm 22 years old, and I was a single mom who had the privilege of being in a career in the property management career, and I had just been given the job of managing a brand new apartment complex in Burnsville. It had 130 apartments that I had to lease from zero all the way up, but the unique thing about this apartment complex is that 50% of the apartments were marketed luxury high-end, and 50% of them were marketed to those who have housing assistance. So I willingly accepted the challenge and leased up the entire complex to quickly discover that all of the sudden we had 130 children that most of them were coming from various ethnic backgrounds, primarily the Somalian background, and our schools were not anticipating the resources that they were going to need for these particular students. Our community was quite overwhelmed in a very short period of time. And I recall just with the whole complexity of managing an apartment complex, this dimension of these children. And again, I felt that the Lord really placed them on my heart in such a heavy, heavy way. I remember waking one night from a dream that I had, and I don't remember all the details of the dream, but I remember waking and just feeling that I was given scripture. And I remember sitting next to my bed with my Bible and just reading, and just really, it was like the Lord's word came to me that I needed to do something, that I needed to build a foundation for these children. And from that next day on, through the rest of my time at that apartment complex, I helped to establish what we called the foundation. So this picture here is a Christmas party that we had with some of the kids. But basically what I did is I went out and I worked with the city, the police department. I think I found like three different church organizations, and we developed an after-school program for these kids who, after school, they needed not only just resources to get integrated with culture, but also just to give them something to do instead of running around the hallways of the apartment complex. So it's interesting to me because that was probably 14 years ago, and just this last summer, I traveled through the Burnsville area, and I just was so, every time I travel through there, I'm always so compelled. You know, whatever happened with that program, whatever happened. And so I stopped by this summer and popped in, talked to the manager, and she said, oh no, the program is still alive. It's going on to this day. It's very successful. So anyways, I just thank God that he did that. I know that there are plans and purposes, and some of these kids are adults. And so it's just, I'm just so curious. I won't know this side of heaven what ended up transpiring with that. But this verse comes to mind as I look back on those two stories in my life. Proverbs 31:8-9, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And so, after looking back and kind of seeing the ways that God has just laid a burden or just laid a concern on my heart. I have also found that in times of struggle, that God has been most at work. So for me, looking in has been another introspective process. Let's see. So it was probably about, it was 2004, and I remember specifically my husband and I going away for a weekend, and we had gone to some Christian event, and I remember very specifically praying to the Lord that I surrender whatever it is. I'm ready to move, to be drawn nearer to you. And it was just a really overwhelming prayer that I will never forget. And God listens when you say that you want to surrender it all. And so that next year began an earthquake of what I would describe as a personal poverty experience. So within 1 year, I unexpectedly became pregnant with my third child, the one who's 8 today. We did not have a home to live in because we were in the process of building a brand new home. If anyone's done new construction or built a new home, you know all that goes into that. And my husband had decided to leave his corporate job and pursue an independent job with financial planning, which is the field that he's in. So you add up all of these things, and very quickly within that year, we are destitute. We have no means, we have no money, and we're doing these really big things like bringing another child into the world, and we are building a home and making a major job transition, and none of it is really adding up. And it was very, very overwhelming. If you have been there and you open up your fridge and you don't have a gallon of milk or any of those things, it really strips you of a lot of those American comforts that we are very familiar with. And so as I've spent this, as I've recalled this story and that harsh, harsh time that we went through, I consider a number of things. I consider, of course, the people that came alongside us and the people that were praying for us. But I spent some time, I went back and I looked at a journal, and my journal that I had during that time, I just want to share just a brief excerpt from it. So this is a year later in August of 2005. I just say that so much focus has been given to the extreme poverty and starving to those in Africa. My heart breaks for the mother who cannot feed her children or cannot bring comfort to her sick child. Life in our home continues to be stressful, still unclear of the direction and where you are leading us. Yet above all of this, I am grateful because my children have full bellies and they are happy and they are healthy. And so as I like draw insight from this journal, I'm kind of amazed that how God was drawing me in this, what I felt like I had nothing. And he was drawing me in to those with even less than I had, and how he was like just drawing my heart to be thinking of someone who had even far less than what I had. And so I want to read from Mark 10:17 through 21. Because I think Jesus has some pretty cool things to say about this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony or defraud or honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "but I have kept all these since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." I use the Women of Faith Study Bible, and I love the side quotations that they have. And I think that what they explain here really deeply describes what Jesus is doing here in this man's life. Because the statement of Jesus is not a command to believers to rid themselves of all possessions. Instead, he is encouraging us to seriously consider the things that hold our hearts. So with Jesus's perfect vision, he actually looks into this young man's heart who loves and adores Jesus and has done his best to keep all of his commandments. And what he discovers is that his true love is money. And so he asks him to rid himself of those things. So after we had gone through this season of kind of losing everything and God rebuilt us financially, and those are the sorts of things, he did not allow that story to go wasted, because a few years later, this is my best friend Jill, she went through, her and her husband went through a very almost identical experience where the Lord just stripped away everything from them, and financially speaking. And because she went through those similar experiences, I was able to come alongside her and have empathy. I was able to be there for her and pray for her during that time. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the God of all comfort comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. And so I believe that our own areas of suffering and the way that God has spoken to us through our own personal story, that we can offer this tangible hope to others that is weighed down by suffering, as well as, you know, come alongside them and help to seek to remove it. So because of this season and time in Jill's life and what God had done through me and my life, and I was able to come through Jill and her life, the Lord really spoke to her and cast this vision for Livestock. And I know Brian's talked about it. All of you probably are familiar with the Livestock Music Festival. But essentially, it's this beautiful collaboration with World Vision, where it's a free and fun music festival that everyone can come to, but we partnered with World Vision in their gift catalog program, where people who come to our festival can make a donation towards the gift of a livestock animal, and it goes to help those in need. So 7 years ago, Livestock was born, and a whole team of us really dove in and have just poured ourselves into that work. So looking forward, as my story has evolved to this place, we'd fast forward 7 years. Livestock has been born. It's now been 7 years. We're looking up. And as many of you know, recently, Jill and I traveled to Africa for 2 weeks. Because World Vision sent us, they wanted us to meet 4 different villages of people who have received livestock animals. And so my travels to Africa, which was 2 weeks, was actually a 2-part travel. We went with World Vision for 1 week. Like I said, we met 4 villages of people, and I want to share 2 stories with you from my Africa trip. So the first one, but before I can tell you the 2 stories, I just want to point out, this is our dear friend Tina. And for those of you that have been on the Livestock Festival journey way back when, our good friend Tina from St. Cloud, Minnesota, is a World Vision ambassador, and she came and participated in year number 2 of Livestock. And at that time, God was doing some crazy things in her story. Her and her husband had just adopted two children from Sierra Leone, Africa. But she was a World Vision ambassador, so she came and she spoke and she brought her daughter Emily, and it was very impactful. And after that event, we have maintained a relationship with Tina. And since that time, Tina has left her partnership with World Vision because she is directing an orphanage in Sierra Leone. So when World Vision came to Jill and I and said, we'd like to take you to Sierra Leone, Africa, so you can meet some families who receive livestock animals, putting all the connection and pieces of the puzzle and the affiliation that we have with Tina and the orphanage there, my trip has two parts, the livestock part and then the orphanage part. Because when I went a week ahead of the World Vision team and Jill, and I went and spent a week at the Raining Season, which is the name of the orphanage, where 130 beautiful children are living today. So, first piece of my African journey that I want to share with you is a story of Abdul. And this is Abdul and his uncle. And when we traveled, they live in a remote village about an hour and a half outside of the city called Bo in Sierra Leone. And as you can imagine, the back country roads in Africa, it was quite a journey to get there, quite daunting and exhausting, and it's very hot. And but we arrived to our first village and were immediately greeted with just this overwhelming sense of warmth. And we were ushered into this hut-like thing, and the whole community came and surrounded us. And in this village, they speak the tribal language of Mende, so we had an interpreter throughout the our time while we were there. And while we were there, his uncle stood and he shared with us that for two whole days he had not gone anywhere because he did not want to miss us. He said, for 2 days I go nowhere, I go nowhere, I wait for you. And so as we're sitting there and as he's telling his story, he has this young boy, Abdul, stand. And we look, and Abdul has tears running down his face, and the uncle tells us. At first, we were told he was his father, and then the uncle tells us that the boy's mother has died, and the boy became visibly upset. And as the story progressed, we learned that, in fact, recently the boy's father had died as well, so he was an orphan. But in their village and in their culture, when a father dies, the brother assumes the father's role. So that's why he was being called father. And at that time that his parents died, his uncle has other children, and he could not provide for this young boy to go to school. And so until recently, until he received the gift of the goat, the boy was not able to go to school because in Sierra Leone, goats are used almost as a form of currency. And so by him being able to receive this gift, he was then able to take the goat and trade it in exchange for the boy to go to school. During this time, it was just very, very overwhelming to just see how grateful their hearts were. And I know that I can speak for Jill and I in just saying that sometimes we think that we're serving other people, and that's really been the goal and the intention this whole time with livestock. But we end up being the ones served. And on this particular day, sitting in that village, the villagers, just the way that they impressed on us their gratitude, their clapping and singing and dancing and crying, was just very, very overwhelming and beautiful. So we went on from there, and like I said, we met three other villages. And since we've returned, so many people have said to us, tell me all about it. And it's just so overwhelming. It's so much to process. But I think that we came away feeling like what we're doing with the Livestock Music Festival is working. It is working, and these families in these villages are thriving, and their children's basic needs are being met. And above that, they're being able to get an education. So this brings me to the second part of my trip, which was my week-long stay at the orphanage. Since meeting Tina and since her involvement in this orphanage, if any of you have followed the story, she essentially, along with another gal, helped to rescue 180-some children from a corruptly run orphanage in Sierra Leone about 5 years ago. And since that time, my husband and I, we've sponsored a little guy. He's 11 years old. His name is Musa. This is not Musa. And so we've had this connection with the orphanage for many, many years. And so when we found out through World Vision that we were going to be able to travel to Sierra Leone, of course, in the connection piece of all of this, we also have this orphanage. Then I had asked if I could go ahead of time so that I could meet these children and see firsthand the work that they're doing in this Christian-run center. And so I remember being there and being out of my comfort zone, but really just, I really didn't have a mission. I just was being open. I recall every night climbing into my bunk, the first three nights of my stay there, climbing into my bunk, tucking in my mosquito net in the dark, sweltering heat and just saying, Lord, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm here, but I trust that you have a plan in all of this. I trust that you have a purpose in all of this. And on the fourth morning, when I woke up, there was one little guy that I had not met yet, and it's this little guy. His name is Ibrahim. And the first time that I met him, I had been in the... So it's a gated community. It's like an apartment complex, row complex. And so each of the children, there's like 15 or 16 children in each apartment complex, separated by age, boys and girls, and they're assigned aunties or uncles that are their caregivers. And so there's a baby apartment complex, and I had been in there many times. But on this particular day, after I had been there several days, I walked in and I hear a baby crying, and I walk to the way back of the room, and there's a boy that's all alone that is just crying. And so I remember coming around the corner and seeing Ibrahim for the first time, and he's very fragile. And I remember it kind of taking my breath away when I saw him. And I kind of felt a little bit afraid because there was something very upsetting with him. And the first time that he saw me, I remember that he quickly covered his eyes with his fist. But I proceeded to go in and touch him, and I held him. And I remember spending the rest of the afternoon with him and just really trying to figure out what was wrong, because this little boy, he'll be two this next week, was very, very distressed. There was something really disturbing in his spirit that none of the other children had. And I was trying to figure it out. And I couldn't really figure it out, except that slowly, by the end of that day, my heart, something was happening, and I wasn't quite sure what was happening. Until the next day, that I spent almost the entire day with him, that I realized what was happening in my heart was that the Lord was really crushing me for him. And so I remember telling God that this is too much, that this was too much for me and it was too big. And honestly, as I stand here, what I can tell you about Ibrahim is that I don't know the rest of the story. I don't know the rest of the story in terms of like what he means to our family and to our life, but I know that God has placed this burden on my heart for a plan and a purpose. And so through him, I just really felt God's presence and his power and this like earth-shaking movement within me. And I guess the best way to describe it is that he was really breaking my heart for the things that was breaking his. And I've heard that said a lot of times, but I didn't really know what that felt like until I met this little guy. So I guess all of these things together, I feel like the way that we look up in times of uncertainty, times where we don't know what the outcome is going to be, or finding our hope and our strength on the things above, it can be really, really hard. We're hoping that our sufferings, that in this messy place, in the uncertainty of the future, that this thing called faith, this invisible belief that God sees all, he knows all, he has looked into our eyes and he has pierced our soul, that all of this is a guarantee that he is the firm foundation. And so through the vulnerability of just exposing our stories, regardless of knowing how they're going to end, that we can find this place to just be grateful. And so what if we surrender fully to the stories that God is working in our lives without knowing? Can we trust him enough? And these are things that I am learning to do. That even if it doesn't turn out how we hope or envision the outcome would turn out, that even if we don't agree, even if it means more pain, more heartache, can we choose to be still, like in this moment of uncertainty, to adopt this heart of gratitude? So being grateful for the here and now. So, because this is like where I'm at and what I'm clinging to and what I'm really desperately trying to seek and to learn how to do better. Because at the end of all of that, I think that this is what it really means to be fully alive in Christ and just to cling to him. So that's my story. So one other quick thing. I have a little table in the back. I have 9 kiddos from the raining season, the orphanage, that need a sponsor like you guys. And so if you guys, I would love to talk some more about Africa or talk some more about livestock. If you guys are interested in taking a look at these kids, it's $40 a month. And the beauty is because they're so small is that you have the opportunity to Skype your child once a month. And they do speak English. And it's a wonderful opportunity to really build a one-on-one relationship with a child. So thank you.
Thanks, Rachel. I'm going to turn over to Andrea here in just a moment. But, you know, as Rachel shares her story, and, you know, I just want to encourage us that, like when we were able to track just the ways that God helps us to connect with his heart for the world, like that's significant, isn't it? You know, like when we really catch it, step into that, I just feel like God is doing some things along those lines this morning. And so I just encourage you to respond. So I'm going to turn over to Andrea. And why don't we have the worship team come over? And we're just going to continue our service with going back into some singing to God and worship. We'll also have some time where we can pray. And I'll turn over to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I'll just invite you all to stand. I'm going to share a couple things that I think God might be up to this morning as an invitation to all of us. And that is, I feel like for many of us, we have had some experience caring about something and being somewhat disappointed or being hurt. And somehow in that process, we've had the temptation to protect ourselves, to not feel so much and to not care so much. And I feel like there's an invitation from God here for all of us that are there this morning, that he redeems that feeling of absolute vulnerability, brokenness, pain, complete inability to know where any of this is going. But he is looking for us to say, okay, I'll stay here, God. I will stay in this place of vulnerability. I will stay in this place of nothing fitting together and nothing making sense. And I am going to allow you to make my heart soft. And I'm not going to protect myself anymore. And as we do that, God brings the kingdom of heaven to earth. But it is never without a cost. It is never without us being vulnerable. It is never without us, like, being undone, because that is the way it has to be for us to embrace things that are bigger than us. It just has to be that way. So if you are here this morning and you are like about to fall apart, or you're maybe already falling apart because you realize that something is going on in your heart and it's breaking your heart, I just want to encourage you that I think that's God. And ultimately, you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. In addition, I feel like maybe there are those of us here today who may have just some broken things in our lives, specifically related to mother relationships. And I feel like God wants to come near to you today and do something significant in your heart that means something to you. That he wants to show you that he sees you. So if those two things apply to you, I just invite you, why not come up for prayer? Like, God is so ready to talk to you, to touch you, to heal you, and we would be privileged to pray with you. Also, for any other physical need or any celebration that you want to have with something God has done in your life, our prayer ministry team usually stands over here, so they'll be over there. They'll be waiting to pray with people. If you want to come up and there's people being prayed for, you can just sit somewhere in the front here nearby, and we'll get to you when we're done with the prayer for the previous people. So let's go back into worship.
Also, just wanted to just give you freedom that maybe God just lays somebody on.